some significance the way you announced that. Oh. My age is allowed to be a bit out of date. This is a sort of postscript to the series we had earlier in the year on the Gospel of John. And Oh, good, it's up there. Oh, no, power off. There we are. It's a leftover from my previous talk. I'm not going to repeat it, but I am going to repeat the slide I showed. I actually spoke on the water into wine, which is marked in green, blue up there. And I was a bit surprised that nobody else actually in the series picked up on those three that are marked with the hash or the stars, which had a body of teaching that we could well have done with, but nobody chose to do that. But I found myself, as I meditated on this story of the water into wine, also really rather, yes, drawn to the story of Jesus walking on the water. Maybe it's something to do with the fact that I'm a physicist and walking on the... Can you see that all right? Or you want? No, it's only going to be words, so I think it'll be all right. But it's... I was drawn to this one, I suppose, because it contradicts the laws of physics. And who initiated the laws of physics? Well, I believe God did. And Jesus is God, and so presume, and he actually says, as you'll see, a text that will come up later, he actually is stated by John to have been, nothing was made without him. He was the agent of creation. Why did he abort one of the fundamental laws that dear old Archimedes found out 200 years before Jesus lived? That you can't walk on water. It's impossible. Because things will only float if they can displace their own weight of water. And you and I can't do that unless we've got about the tip of our nose and just enough to breathe with showing above the surface. Otherwise, we sink. You may have found that out.
Yeah.
Oh, smart Alec here. Okay. So, let's go back to the story that John tells. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, this is just the beginning of the reading you had. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into the boat and set off across the lake to Capernaum. They didn't wait for Jesus. I've got a sort of feeling, I can think of the conversation that went on amongst the disciples. I wonder where he's gone. We never know what he's going to do next. Well, we're not going to wait for him. How can we? We might be here all night. Perhaps they borrowed a boat. I don't know who owned the boat, but they needed to get it across back to the other side. So off they went. But I think the story is quite revealing about the relationship with Jesus. And actually, I want to thank Peter Oliver, because my talk has grown as a result of 10 minutes conversation with Peter before we started. Because he hadn't realized, I think, nor had I discovered that, in fact, there are two versions of Jesus in a boat in a storm, but only one of them where he walks on the water. And this is the one that I've got in John 6. But those verses actually belong to the previous section, which is at the healing of the 5,000. That's the end of the healing of the 5,000. And then they go off in the boat and they get this shock. They were surprised. Should they not have been surprised? Well, I think perhaps they should. But as John tells the story, they're not surprised. There's no surprise in that reading that you had from John chapter 6. So here is just Jesus, the joint creator, riding roughshod over the basic principles of physics. As a physicist, you can't do that. But he did. And of course, I'm referring to Archimedes' principle, which was found out by Archimedes of Syracuse and Sicily, 250 BC. He worked that out. Rather a long time after the creation, of course. But there are two questions. And the first one's a bit silly, I suppose. Did Jesus understand dear old Archimedes' principle? Well, the answer, of course he did. He is the co-creator who laid that principle down. So we'll pass that. That's a stupid question. But why did he override his own created law? That's the sort of question that niggles in my mind. I want an answer to that. Of course, there is no answer. But let's just, why did he choose? Why did he choose not to stop the storm immediately, but to walk in the water and scare the boat crew out of their wits? Why did he do it? Any suggestions? Yes, of course, they didn't know that. Well, they may or may not have known that at this time. So that's just the... Let me say that I am not engaging in a part of the debate about evolution and other explanations. They're all about the how things happened in the creation. I don't think we know the answers. Scientists are arguing, and it's a scientific argument. Let them argue about it. But we're more concerned with the question of who made the world and, well, the unanswerable question of why. We're not going to go into that this morning. But we have a clear statement by John that nothing was made without the work of the Son of God. So this is a statement of belief in creation, yes. But not creation science as it's sometimes advertised, which I think is non-science actually very often. But we're not going to argue about that. That's not the subject of this morning's sermon. What is going to be the subject is the interesting thing is that there are in fact, and this is where my bit of educating Peter happened this morning, as he educated me in something else, it's up a bit of it. There are, in fact, two accounts of storms on the lake in which Jesus was involved, and Matthew records them both. Matthew records, and we'll put it up. Right. Oh. Here we are. This is the earlier of Matthew's two stories. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly the furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus, please notice, Jesus was in the boat, so this is not the story that John's talking about. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." So this story, which is an earlier story in the life of the ministry life of Jesus, they're not sure who he is. They were frightened. They took him into the boat later. That happened later. But the story that was read to you, which is recorded in John 9, have I got it right? Yes. It's a story that's recorded later by Matthew. And in it, at the end of it, it is clear that the understanding of the disciples has grown very considerably. Because instead of saying, "What kind of man is this?" at the end of the episode that John records, which was read to you, at the end of it, Matthew adds this very interesting statement. "Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" So the disciples got the message the second time. And Jesus did it, I believe, to show that he really was the Son of God, the one who created. So is there an answer? Yes, I think there is an answer as to why Jesus acted in this way. He was trying to convince the disciples as to who he really was. And we go back here we are. This is how John starts his own gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." There's the clear statement that Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is God, in other words. "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So those are the opening words of John's gospel. He gets down quite a long way to chapter 9 before this episode that we've talked about there. But he is asserting, without any question, Jesus is the Son of God. I said last time I spoke about the other miracle, that of course this gospel was written probably much later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which were all written probably in around about the 60s AD. John's gospel is thought by most people, most good scholars, I think, to have written more like 90 AD, 30 years later. And here is John, the old man, reflecting on the significance of the things that he was part of as that younger disciple. He was probably the actual youngest. If he wasn't probably one of the youngest, he may have been the youngest of the disciples. And he learned all these things as a young man, and he pondered over them. And his life went through, of course, he had the exile of Patmos and all that sort of thing. And he'd grown. And here is his reflection. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made." He was the Creator. So I think personally that John is using this story to make it an unquestionable truth that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, John asserts three things, really, in this gospel. One is, Jesus and God are one. I put Yahweh because that's what the Jews, they wouldn't speak his name. They used the Aramaic word Adonai, which meant lords. But Jesus and God are one. He's John stating clearly that Jesus actively participated in creating our world. Now that's something that theologically you may want to think about. I do, certainly. And then this clear statement that Jesus is the giver of life and light. It's a wonderful story. It's a powerful story. And it's stated very clearly. Oh, here we go. It goes too quickly. Right, we have to go back to the beginning. You have to press it quickly and let go, and I don't. Shall I go from there? Yes. Right, we're right. Thank you so much. Why do you write the gospel? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you have life in his name. Believing can mean many things. You came here because you believed there would be a service. You thought in your mind, I thought shortly before it started there wasn't going to be one. There was a few people here. I don't usually come as early as that, but there we are. We have a good congregation. But it's not that kind of belief. This is believing so that you rest something on it. Something matters. I had the great privilege of starting after the war my history of children's ministry with a great old veteran of children's work of the CSSM, Children's Special Service Mission, which is now known as Scripture Union, under a man called Hudson Pope. And he had a wonderful gift of talking to children, but I can still remember whenever he got to the word faith, he didn't think children would understand the word faith, and I think he was right, they didn't. He said, look, I will spell faith for you. And then he would get the chalk or the whatever he had in his hands, if it was on the beach, it was probably a crayon, and he would spell faith. I spell it, here it is, G-O-T. And he'd write them up. And then there'd be a bit of a pause, and he'd move across a bit and leave a space. And then it goes, I-T. Got it? Faith means got it. And then he would expound that faith meant something that you'd got it in the sense you understood it, but you've got it because you've got it and it matters to you and it's part of you. It was a lovely way of spelling faith. I've never forgotten it. And I've used it quite a number of times as I'm using it on you now to close my talk, because that's all I want to say this morning. I believe in Jesus. It's one of the songs we sang. I believe in him. But what is our faith? Is it in fact something that we are resting on and our life is built, founded on, and it's just how we are? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the wonder that you sent your Son. Lord Jesus, Son of God, I thank you that you came into this world to show us the Father. Thank you that here in these stories of your life, You affirm that you are the Son of God and that we can have life in your name and have it to the full. Lord, send us out to be reincarnations of Jesus here in this world, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, John. I think for me, what I just think that walking on the water was to remind his followers of who he was, because it's easy to learn something up here about someone, but doing that, which was the work of God. It was sort of reminding them of who he was.
Yeah. There's a couple of things that came up for me hearing this story unpacked a bit and linking that to the introduction of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos is with God. And the Logos is not just—it's more than word. It's purpose, its order, its structure, its meaning, it's the universal constants and the laws that underpin the universe. That's what Logos means. It's the thing that's more fundamental than energy or matter. It's the thing that puts them into shape. John's way of thinking is a little bit different from our modern world, because we think, you know, didn't Jesus get the memo? Because we think those things are the law. They are the highest possible thing. He's saying, well, the highest possible thing is God, and these things proceed from God. So he's saying this is not a breaking of the law. This is the law, however God chooses to use it. The other thing that struck me was the way the story is framed in Jesus done something amazing and the people want to immediately make him king, and he gets out of there as quick as he can, which he does from time to time. On several occasions he's done this. He refuses to play the world's game. And to contrast that at the moment when he's shown to have power, and to not use it the world's way. That contrast between the world's way and who Jesus is made quite stark in that story.
Absolutely.
I think too he did much the same things after he was resurrected. After his resurrection, he did similar things. He'd turn up in locked rooms. He'd turn up on the road when the other guys had taken all day to get there. He seemed to have this ability to rise above the normal laws of physics.
Well, of course, that raises a different set of questions, doesn't it? Because that raises the question of whether his body changed in nature, which I think it did. I think he didn't do anything quite like that. Although I must say, I hadn't connected. You're just starting to think that I hadn't connected those sorts of events as this kind of suspension of the normal laws of physics, I'd call it. And certainly he appeared through locked doors and that kind of thing after his resurrection. But those stories... this is a different sort of...
Well, for me, it's sort of foreshadowing the resurrection.
Well, yes, maybe it is. I hadn't seen it before. Thank you.
Thank you. A nice connection that I noticed when you were talking is with my favourite miracle, which is Jesus. stories where there's a physical understanding, but then there's a deep understanding, and the second one is very similar to that.
Well, yes, I must say I'm in preparing this talk, I myself discovered that Matthew had these two versions, and realised that they're really quite significant. The response of the apostles in the first was one of amazement and what's the explanation, and the second one, then apparently, although it's surprising to find it in Matthew's gospel, that even chapter 14, I think it is, it's getting towards the end of the life of Jesus, chapter 14, I think that they have there recognized him as the Son of God. Now, whether this is John, well, it's not John's record, it's Matthew, so I'm still thinking out the consequences of my conversation with people before.
Oh, we're all thinking about all sorts of things.
Yeah. And it's a really good illustration of how good it is to have to, and I've never made me speak on this, I chose to, because I was intrigued. And the more you get into it, the more you realise you don't. The Bible reads, I chopped that a little bit out and it all slipped over by mistake. The story as it's written in Matthew just rings so true. It's how they would have behaved. And it's John's retelling does the same too. You just read it and say, yeah, that happened. You can imagine yourself there. And yet, when you come to think about it, the significance of it is, I've still got to work more out of it than doing this talk. Thank you, and I hadn't realised by talking for a nice short time that it gives time for this kind of discussion. You're a great group of people.
I'm happy to let this one go if you like, but verse 21, just after they decide that they'll.
Verse 21 of what?
Verse 21 of your passage, your main passage.
The John passage.
Yes, they were willing then to receive him into the boat.
Yes.
Immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going.
Ah.
That also strikes me as equally astonishing. Mm-hmm. Equally.
Yeah.
How do you figure?
Well, again. Is that just the reality of what does happen when you're really interested in something? Time goes. Are we there already? So, I don't know. But it's certainly, I looked at that. Well, perhaps it was a miraculous arrival. Perhaps the boat was speeded on. I don't know. It's a good... Well, that's a good corporate reflection, actually, on some of the... I won't drag it out, because... thank you for your response. But I've been greatly blessed in just considering this story and realizing how Jesus walking on the water, which is, I mean, it is impossible, but he did it. And I'm sure he did do it. And when I say I believe it, I'm not thinking just up there. It's just of a part of what I know of the Son of God working with me in my life. And so, yes, we'll leave it there, I think.
Thank you for your response.